Spurs, man. Good morning, everybody. Happy 2016. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Happy 2016. Here we go. Crazy. This isn't on the slide, so don't panic, okay? I just felt like in worship to read this passage from Jeremiah. It goes a little bit along with what I'm talking about today, but today I just felt led to talk about life in between the suddenly. All throughout Scripture, there are instances where God breaks through in the earth, breaks through in people's lives, and he does it in a moment. He does it suddenly. I'm thinking about the Scripture in Luke 2 that talks about, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and telling the world that Jesus was here. I'm thinking about in Acts when Saul was persecuting the church fervently, and it says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. I'm thinking about Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then Acts 16 where it says, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfettered. I just love that God does that. I don't know if you guys make a habit out of setting goals for New Year's. Me and my wife are probably pretty weak in that area. We've got friends who are youth pastors. They literally spent like hours on New Year's Day at Starbucks in Four Corners, like setting goals for family and ministry. And I felt like really an underachiever. But I do like looking back over the year. I do like looking forward to the year ahead. And I truly believe, and I want to tell this to you, family, that as I just vision with our other leaders for the future of this body and this church and what God is doing here, I'm excited. And I want you to know I say that because I'm so convinced that the heart of God is good and that he wants to prosper us. And it's not just one of those emotional... I think we were talking about New Year's Eve, and it's one of those holidays where I like it, but at the same time, it's kind of boring because we're not partiers. Like, for a lot of people, I feel like it's an excuse to party. But for us, we just like watch the crystal thing in New York City and fall asleep at like 11:30. It's right. And I was thinking about people, you know, if you ask somebody, what do you think is ahead for the new year? Nobody ever says, oh, I think it's going to be horrible. Everybody wants to believe that their year is going to be great, right? Even if 2015 was horrible, 2016 is going to be great, whether I did anything to make my life better or not. I just have to believe, right? But I believe that God has great things in store for you, for me, for this church. And as a part of that, I just think that in the times we're living in, as believers, it is so imperative that we hear the voice of God and the heart of God, not only for ourselves, but for each other. Paul told us to encourage one another. Encourage one another in the faith. And unfortunately, when you start giving into the voice of fear and intimidation and doubt and unbelief and confusion at what's going on, because, right, the strategy of darkness is always chaos. There's always going to be chaos around darkness. There's no order. There's order in God. There's chaos in darkness. And we cannot respond to the chaos. We respond to the faithfulness and the order and the stability of our Creator. Yep. Right? That even when we're not faithful, even when the world's not faithful, He is faithful. Amen. And if He said something, then it's going to happen. Sure. Right? So I just felt in worship to read from Jeremiah 29. Now, everybody loves Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you. It's all true. It's all good. But listen to the encouragement he gives the believers in the Old Testament who are knowingly going into exile in Babylon. And in case you don't know, Babylon, nasty place. not God-honoring, didn't want to have anything to do with God, right? King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to have anything to do with God, right? You think, you want to talk about politicians and how horrible they are. They got nothing on this guy, right? This is the encouragement of God for his people who he knows are going into captivity for 70 years. How long are we willing to wait for a promise? A week? A day? Right? This is what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem. What? Why would God put us in that kind of situation? He carried them to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Did you catch that? I want you to live good lives, even while you feel oppressed. Even while your oppressors harm you and slander you and insult you, I want you to build families there. I want you to grow your gardens. I want you to increase and not decrease. Increase in your influence in that place while you're there. Don't just sit around and wait for me to do the next suddenly. Increase. And he says, pray for the prosperity of the city that is your captor. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams and encourage them to have them. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. That was a freebie for you, because I didn't share that in first service. But I feel so strongly that we have to be a people that rise up, that do not live in fear, that do not sit and pray, woe is me, because I can't believe how bad it's getting. I can't believe how oppressive it's getting. I can't believe what America wants to do to Christians. Listen, the reality is there, but that's not the reality we have to live in. God's desire for you is to increase and to prosper. And in order to do that, it's not just going to happen. You have to set your heart and your mind to do those things. I have to set my mind and my heart to pray for our nation, to pray for Maple Valley, to pray for Seattle. Though I don't agree with most of the stuff that's going on, God said it is for your benefit that you bless those cities and not curse them. And I think that we are so used to cursing what we don't like. Wow. But just imagine what would happen if we started to pray blessing over Washington, D.C. We start to pray blessing over Seattle and freedom over Seattle and the loss of confusion, right? I don't want to curse anything anymore. I want to bless it, because that's what the Lord's called me to do. And it should be an encouragement. I know it's a challenge, but it's encouragement, because we are members of the kingdom of God. We get to live in increase even while the world decreases. Amen? So today, I think that's a huge key in understanding what I want to talk about today and challenge us with today. Living life in between the suddenlies. The suddenlies being those big events that God just, he intervenes and he breaks through. And I love them. Those are the stories that preach. Those are the stories that testify in your life. Those are the stories where people are like, man, I had cancer and God healed me. That stuff preaches. That's easy to preach, because it's the suddenly of God. It's just amazing, right? Now, the thing that fascinates me about the word suddenly in Scripture is that people had, the way that they described that event is suddenly, out of nowhere, God showed up. Sheep and shepherd in a field, and then they get woken out of their slumber because the host of heaven is just like shouting at them praises, like, woo, your Savior's here. That'll wake you up. right? Right? It was suddenly to them, but it was planned by God. Right? It was a surprise to the people in the Bible. It's a surprise to us when God does this, but it's no surprise to him. It was part of his plan. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the plan before the foundations of the earth. So when the hosts of heaven showed up, he wasn't the one that was caught off guard. It was the earth. Right. What? He actually is doing what he said? See, there's a huge difference in your life when you posture yourself to be in awe of God. When God does something that is beyond our explanation, that is beyond our control, that is incredible, to be in awe of God and say, I just am overwhelmed constantly by how good you are, how powerful you are, how gracious you are, that your heart is full of love for me, that you cause breakthrough for me. And then the posture of life that we're always surprised when God shows up to do something. Oh, you are here, right? Because my Bible tells me that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowing how to live your life right. And so I'm called to live in the constant awareness and knowledge that God is with me. Not being surprised when he shows up, but knowing that he's there all the time. So part of living in between the suddenlies is just knowing that even though it might not be a big event season for you, God is still working. Paul told us, he said, we are changed into the likeness of Jesus from faith to faith, glory to glory. Now, I always used to think of the faith-to-faith and glory-to-glory jumps as like the big events. Sweet, I got saved. That's huge. Sweet, I got married. Sweet, I had a kid. Right? It's like he's moving my life along. Those are the big events, but I tend to view the faith-to-faith and glory-to-glory moments as celebrating the small stuff. Yeah. The fact that even when my attitude stinks, right, I still get up in the morning and do what God's called me to do. Even when I feel discouraged and I'm like, I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, God, can I just sleep? And he says, no, and I obey him anyway, and I get up. Those are the faith-to-faith and glory-to-glory moments right there that lead to the suddenlies. See, because I've said this before, and I know we know this, but the currency of the kingdom of heaven is faith. It's how you make a transaction between earth and heaven. There has to be faith engaged, and faith, when you're pulling on the heart of God for a suddenly through your faith, he will pull things from tomorrow into today. He has a timeline. He has a plan, but he's not a slave to time. He invented it, but he can work outside of it. So if your faith is strong enough and you're pulling something, God may just cause that suddenly faster than you were if you were just sitting there hoping God would do something in your life. A lack of faith may postpone things, but an abundance of faith is going to pull tomorrow. It's going to pull on tomorrow. Now, we're not called to live in a constant anxiety of, God, you just need to do this because it's getting bad. But we do have a faith that's so secure in the heart of God that we can pull things that he has planned for tomorrow into today, because that's the heart of a father. If their kids in faith are, if his kids in faith are pulling on his heart, he's going to respond. I think about the first miracle that Jesus performed, turning the water into wine at a wedding feast. His mother was sitting next to him. Mary was sitting next to him, and she was being a good mom. Moms know how to be good hosts even when it's not really their party. They're always watching, making sure people are pleased, satisfied, right? So what does mom notice? Hey, son, the wine's gone. Can you do something about that? What was Jesus' response? It's not yet my time. He knew the timeline that God had set. And he said, Mom, that'd be great, but I haven't been released. What does Mary do? It's not out of disrespect. She just turns to the servants. And she just pretends that she didn't hear that part. She just turns to the servants and she says, just do whatever he tells you to do. And that response from her pulled on the heart of God, because Mary was his favorite, right? To release Jesus to begin his ministry. Come on. Let the faith-to-faith and glory-to-glory moments in between the big stuff pull on the heart of God. pull on the heart of God. It's learning to celebrate the small stuff. I think that's what keeps me encouraged and faithful when I feel like I'm in a season where not much is going on. I celebrate the small things. I think one of the, well, the huge event that happened to us in 2015 was the birth of our first kid. Me and my wife's baby girl, Alexa. Huge. Awesome. Amazing experience. But you know what I love about my baby girl? She teaches me how to cherish the small stuff. I don't know if you have kids, but those of you that do know what I'm talking about, and those of you that will, you'll figure it out. But it's so amazing how much you just celebrate the littlest thing. My baby laughed. I need to stare at you for another 45 minutes because I'm just amazed right now. Right? The first time she turned from her back onto her stomach by herself, we were just like videoing it, right? My phone, like all the memory got used up. I was like, I got to get rid of some of these videos. It's all the same thing, you know? Right? You're just celebrating everything. Oh my gosh, how did she get from her play mat to the corner of the room in between the couch and the TV stand? That's awesome. We need to watch. I guess we got to childproof the house now, right? It's all just amazing. And personally for me, I'm a guy that will think things to death, will worry about things. I'm a leader, so naturally leaders are just kind of driven to get things done, want to see things accomplished. So if I'm in a season where not much is going on, I'm going crazy, and I'm not going crazy outwardly, I'm going crazy inwardly, and usually to my wife, it just looks like me sitting in the chair in the corner of the room, staring out into nowhere with Alicia going, hey, what are you thinking about? Nothing. Do you want to talk about it? No, I can't talk right now. Right before we had a daughter, it was she's trying to snap me out of it. Now that we have a kid, when I get home and I'm stressed out about something and I'm worrying about tomorrow when I should just have faith for today, she gives me Alexa and I'm instantly transported into celebrating the now. My baby girl smiles at me when I get home and I don't care about anything else from that moment on. I am just going to cherish this moment that I have. See, because for us, that big moment happened because of all the small faith-to-faith and glory-to-glory jumps that me and my wife took on our individual journeys with the Lord throughout the years. See, that promise, it reminds me, it reminds my wife of all the things that we chose to respond to God in when we didn't understand and we were scared. And this is the stuff that's the reward. I shouldn't have to worry about tomorrow because my promise is here because God's been faithful to me. I think about as a young kid not knowing much of anything about God except religion. And so I come to this church called Generational Hope Christian Center at 18 years old. And I do this weird program called Generational Leadership with some of my high school buddies. And my world gets rocked. But I keep going because I'm like, this is the real deal. And I don't care how weird it is to me. I want it. I think about when I chose to go into full-time ministry. I had to make that decision because I knew God was calling me. And then knowing to wait for the right woman, right? And learning how to deal with rejection when you get rejected by the women that you tried to go after. It stunk. And I'm not saying I did it 100% right every time, but I still chose to get up and say, God, okay, if this isn't it, then I know you got better. So I'm going to get up and I'm still going to move forward, not backward. And then remembering the first day that I didn't know it at the time, but my future wife walked through that door and I was like, hey, she's kind of cute. Where did she come from? Because she's not from around here. And having the courage to actually approach a girl and say, hey, do you want to like hang out or something? Or we could take a drive in my truck. It's pretty new. It's pretty awesome. I got a new truck. And we can go to Starbucks. And I don't like coffee, but I'll have hot chocolate with you. Oh, my gosh. And the awkwardness. And then choosing to go through a courtship and expose all your weaknesses and think about the future and the next 60 years, but we did it. And the suddenly happens, and you get married, and then kids start coming, and all the conversations you have about knowing that you want kids, but you're scared, and you're like, are we going to be good parents? Are we ready for this? And the little bit of selfishness that gets mixed into that, and you're like, I don't know, should we wait a little longer so we can still enjoy some other things, or is it time? And then learning that you're pregnant, and you're freaked out, but you're so excited at the same time. It's been awesome. But it's because Jesus has taught us how to acknowledge his presence in between the big moments and keep moving forward from faith to faith, glory to glory. Come on, God is faithful. He's working in your heart. I just want to read from Hebrews chapter 10 this morning and kind of go through this verse by verse because I think it just describes how to do this successfully so well. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance. Isn't that the truth? So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The heart of God is not to just delay a promise because he can. The heart of the Father, right? In Proverbs, he instructs fathers not to exasperate their children. Don't purposefully exasperate your kids. Don't purposefully cause them pain or neglect them or get them aggravated just because you can. So if God is instructing us who are imperfect not to do that, he's obviously not going to do that. He's not into it. He's not into just aggravating us because he wants to test our character. Oh, I wonder if I make them wait another year how they're going to respond. Okay, let's just hold it off. This is not the heart of a father. God's intention, the motive of the Lord in any situation that we may feel stuck in, is for us to become as fully convinced as he is that he's equipped us to win and he's given us the tools to win. So the Israelites coming out of Egypt where they were enslaved for a long time, God delivers the Israelite nation from Egypt. He brings them out into the wilderness with the full intention of getting them to the promised land as quickly as possible, not just letting them hang out in the desert so that most of them die off. But when they get there, they encounter their enemies, and they go through years, 40 years of encountering enemies and learning how to defeat them, right? But they encounter enemies, and God has told them that they have his presence, they have his power, they have his strategy to defeat the armies, right? He places before them the cloud by day and the fire by night. Like, here, I'm right here, and I'm giving you leaders that are going to know battle strategies on how to defeat these. So they have the power and they have the skill, but they don't have the heart. Did you get that? And God, in his goodness and his mercy, says, if I put my people in front of these giants right now, they're going to respond to fear instead of faith, and they're going to run back to Egypt. Somebody once said, it was easy for Israel to get out of Egypt. It was hard to get the Egypt out of Israel. They had been so used to a life of fear and slavery and bondage and intimidation that God in his mercy said, okay, this is the enemy you need to defeat, but we're going to go on a little detour so that I can break unbelief and doubt and fear and intimidation off of you, and so that the next time you confront this enemy, you're not only going to have the skill and the power, but you're going to have the heart to go after it, and you're going to defeat it instead of running the other way. What does that tell us about the heart of God? It means be encouraged in the season that you're in, even when you feel like it's going nowhere, because God's got you in a holding pattern, not just to hold you there to punish you, but he is so thoroughly convinced that you can win, he wants your heart to be fully convinced of it. For you to know that you can defeat that enemy, that you can move to the next level without fear. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you can receive what is promised. Endurance, the ability to follow through to the end. You need the ability to follow through. I always thought, if I'm doing the will of God, the promise is just automatic. So why would he say, so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise? It's because a lot of times we're doing the will of God expecting the promise, but we do the will of God to like the 50% marker. And then because unconsciously in the back of our head, we have a timeline for the thing, that the promise that we want. And so we kind of unintentionally do these nonverbal agreements with God in our head where we say, well, I'm going to do the will of God because this is what is coming after it, but I'm only going to give it a year. Or I'm only going to give it a month. And if nothing's happened by then I'm probably going to plan B. What's Paul saying? There is no plan B. You have need of endurance so that you stick to plan A all the way to the end to receiving your inheritance. See, most of the time what keeps us from living the great life that God's designed for us is the mediocre life that we kind of designed for ourselves with God's help. And when I say that, I mean, what keeps us from the great life is the stuff that we settle for because we didn't have the endurance to go for it all the way through to the end. Well, I thought this was God's plan for me, but it's taking too long, so I'm just going to go this route instead. I remember talking to a worship leader in my truck a couple of years ago, and he was kind of a weird guy. He'd bring up like the deepest conversations out of nowhere. His name was Rick Pino. He's still around, and he's crazy, and he's awesome, and he looks like Jack Black, so I think he's cool. But he's like, man, I used to think, and we're just driving to Taco Bell, like not talking about anything, and he just goes, man, what's your deal? And I was like, what do you mean by that? He's like, are you going to get married? Oh, that's what you mean by that. And he just started talking, and he said, I used to think that, like, you could pretty much just marry anybody, and God would work it out. And he's like, I totally screwed up on that. He's like, I got so many friends that married girls because of the emotional high, or they just thought, oh, all the differences and all the destiny differences, doesn't matter. God will work it out if we just make the commitment to each other. And he's like, I got friends coming to me now, like 3 years after they got married, and they're like, I totally think I married the wrong girl. And he's like, you know what I got to tell them? I got to tell them, well, you made a covenant, so you stick with this girl. Listen, the thing that separates the mediocre life from the best is the people that have the faith to endure until the promise that God has given them, the Holy Spirit's given them in their heart, is received, right? Because he gives the full promise, not partial. Don't settle. I want to talk about the timing of the Lord for a couple of minutes because it's so important in living this consistent life. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I was just, I wanted to study out what that phrase, the fullness of time. What are we talking about here? Is it just God had watched the world suffer for long enough, and so he's finally like, okay, that's enough. Jesus is coming. But in the fullness of time, really, the idea behind that phrase is when the timing was just right. When the timing was just right, God sent his son into the world. That tells me that God is so wise and can see so much more than we can, that he knows when exactly to bring a promise into our life, when it's going to have the maximum effect and the maximum impact. And that's why we try to build our own timelines, right? The Bible says in Proverbs, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I think that has to do with timing. You have dreams and visions in your heart that God's given you. They're God-given, but he's going to time them out right. I remember Of course, when I was single and wanting to be married like any normal single young adult male would be, you know, I need to get hitched. So I figured, I've been pretty faithful. Maybe what could speed this process up a little bit is like moving out of my parents' house and getting my own house. Right? Seems logical. So of course, me and my dad, and we're driving around trying to look for a place where I can just like get independent, get out on my own. And this was at the time around here where the market was like really high. So you couldn't even get like a drug house mobile home for less than 250 grand. And my dad just looks at me one day and he's like, I don't know, Rye, I don't know if we can pull this off. And so I was like, okay. But I remember like 2 years later, finding this place online in Black Diamond, and I loved the house, and I felt like the Lord said, that's it. It's the first house I looked at. But then I looked over to the side and it said sale pending. So I was like, oh man, that pretty much means somebody's gonna buy it. I'm out. So we go look at some other houses, and then a week later, my mom calls on the phone, and she's like, I found this house in Black Diamond. You really need to go check it out. And I look it up, and I'm like, Mom, this is the house. It's got a sale pending. Don't get my hopes up again. And she's like, no, it's not. And of course, I look over in the column, and it is for sale again, free and clear. And we went after that thing. We got that thing at like the bottom of the market with a great interest rate. And I'm not saying that to brag. I'm boasting in the Lord. That's the timing of God. Shutting the door on one thing so that you can have the best thing. Right? To this day, my interest rate is so good that the banks, you know, they're always trying. You go and walk into Bank of America, they're like, you ever thought about refinancing? And I tell them my interest rate, and they're like, never mind. Stick with it. Stick with the plan. Plan A. Plan A is good. God knows the timing. We can't stress out over that. He knows what's going to have maximum impact and effect. Here's a principle that we really need to bring you peace and security in your walk with God. Just please listen to this. Just because God has shown you the big picture for your life doesn't mean he's obligated to give it to you all at once. Just because God's shown you the big picture for your life doesn't mean he's obligated to give it to you right away. Right? Because God is a great steward. He's a wise counselor. He plans things out better than we ever could. And he knows that some of the things, if he gave them to us now, it would kill us. We don't have the character. We don't have the faith for it. We don't have the stability for it yet. So he's like, I know you want it, but I can't give that all to you, because if I gave it to you right now, you wouldn't know how to handle it. Right? We may be eager for something, but it doesn't make us ready for it. Just because you're eager doesn't mean you're ready. I've wanted a lot of things in my life that I'm just not ready for, and I'm okay with that. The example of this in Exodus 23, God's talking to the Israelites again, right? Because they're starting to get exasperated, right? They're complaining about the journey. Hey, can we just get this over with a little faster? God says, I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, all the enemies of Israel, right? But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased. There's that word again. Until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. I will give you what you can handle at the moment, and we'll go from there. That's the principle. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's intense. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. It grieves the heart of God when we shrink back from a fight he knows we can win. I apologize for bringing this up, but it just reminds me of the Seahawks sometimes. How do you go from, like, on a steamroller mission to the Super Bowl to every time the Rams decide to come into our house the next week after we just blew out somebody? Like, Russell's looking good, defense is looking good, the Rams come to town, and everybody just, like, bows down in fear and intimidation. right? And we scream things at the TV, right? And some of those things, most of us won't repeat here, but one of those things, we throw their words back in their face. We're like, come on, Russell, that wasn't a championship opportunity. Every game's a championship. Really? Well, you ain't playing like champions. Rise up, right? Now, I'm not passing judgment. It just grieves my heart. It grieves my heart. Let's just pause for a minute. Jesus, give them strength today to teach Arizona a lesson. It would be for your benefit because Arizona needs to be humbled. Give us a mighty victory in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on. It grieves the heart of God when we shrink back from a fight that he knows we can win. He's convinced we can win. We're not those that shrink back. We play like champions because we are champions, because Jesus made us champions. It's not a sin to feel afraid. It's a sin to bow down to it. I can be really afraid of something, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know it's what God's called me to do. Right? I used to fear talking to people, let alone standing in front of all of you and talking. But I had to, my faith-to-faith journey at that time was get over your fear of man and say what I've asked you to say. All right. So my encouragement for today, I think some of us are addicted to the big events happening. I include myself in that. Sometimes I get caught up in, I just need to see the next big thing, God, so that you can prove that you're still here and you're still for us. It's like we inadvertently put God on trial, saying, until the next suddenly happens, I'm not going to be convinced. But what Jesus is saying today is, walk out your faith-to-faith life every day, and the suddenlies will happen. Be convinced of that. It might not be on our time frame, but because God spoke it, I know in faith that it's going to happen. That's the heart of God. Fear, intimidation, doubt, and unbelief is a nasty family to get yourself involved in. They're ruthless. Fear and intimidation will strip your vision away. It causes you to forget everything that God is and everything that he's done for you, and it causes your enemies to look a lot bigger than they really are. I don't know if you're like me, but there are points in my life where I have made the statement, I can't remember the last time God did something great for me. That's a stupid statement to make. But the spirit of stupid comes over people that are gripped by fear and intimidation and doubt and unbelief. That's why God is so intent on getting rid of those things. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It's a stupid thing to say. I think my challenge for this week, and I'm going to do the same thing as I get ready for the new year, I just want to sit down with Jesus for I don't know however long it takes, an hour, and just ask the Lord, Lord, can you just remind me of everything you've done the last year in my life, in your kingdom, in my family, in my church? And I guarantee you by the time that hour is over, I'm going to be so jacked up with faith again. Because God's going to bring back to my remembrance stuff that I completely forgot, but I'm going to say, oh, yeah, I remember that day. That was incredible. Oh, yeah, I remember when you did this for my wife. I remember when you did this for my family. I remember when you did this at church. It's all been so good. Forgive me for forgetting. You want to live a successful life between the suddenlies? Then just ask God for those reminders. Because you will find that he's been with you the whole time, and he's going to continue to be with you the whole time. Because, come on, that's what faith is. It's being thoroughly convinced, isn't it? And how do we get thoroughly convinced? We have a testimony that follows us. If God has been this faithful to me up to this point, there is no reason to let fear lie to me and tell me that he's going to stop now. What God finishes, what he starts, and the rules don't change for me. Any area of your life that does not have hope attached to it is an area that's being influenced by a lie. Whether it's happened yet or not, I continue to have hope because I said, if God did it for me back here, he's going to do it for me again this time over here. That's how we walk from faith to faith and glory to glory. I want to end with one of my favorite passages that Pastor Tom taught me when I walked in here as a doubtful, confused, intimidated high school graduate like 16 years ago. And I remember he taught on Hebrews 11:1, and he said, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's not the faith that comes when the next big thing happens. It's the faith that God's given me for today. To fight the battle that he has for me today. To impact the person that he put in front of my path today. I'm not addicted to the big event anymore because I know it's there. I'm just going to have now faith for today. You know, people all the time say, I just don't have the faith for that. I would say that's a completely unbiblical statement. Everybody, the Bible says, has a measure of faith. God has given everybody a measure of faith. I don't care if you're not to the point where you're like David Hogan and you're like, you've raised 28 people from the dead. That's a lot of faith. That's cool. That's a wow. I'm not there, but I'm okay with that because I know that God's given me the measure of faith I need for today. And if he wants to lead me there one day, that'd be really cool because I know I'm one of his favorites. You are too. But I have now faith to believe for what God has for me. Let's not fear the future. Let's not get exasperated in the present. Let's have the now faith for the present, knowing that everything that God has done up to this point is going to come to pass if it hasn't already. Because that's the faithfulness of God. That's who he is. He's a father. It's not dependent on our faithfulness. It's all him. He's the glorious one. He's the unique one. We just get the privilege of having his life flow through us. And for some of us this morning, I think when we go into those seasons where we ask God to remind us of great things that he's done, I think for me personally, a lot of times he'll ask me, he'll say, do you remember when I asked you to do this? And I know that usually when he asks me that question, it's probably because I haven't done it yet. He's saying it in a nice daddy way, you know. Hey, remember?